account of you coming to the early church, for the way that you filled them with your Spirit. We pray that as we look at it again tonight, you would speak to us. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would send us out with your words. Amen. I wonder, before I start, what struck you as you heard that passage being read? I hope you were awake. I wonder if you'd just like to tell the person next to you maybe one sentence you remember from it, one thought, one image. Okay. Well, I wonder what that was. You might like to tell me afterwards if you still remember. At the end of the passage, amazed and perplexed, the people who heard the disciples asked one another, "What does this mean?" What does this mean? It's a good place for us to start, doesn't it, as we come to God's word. What does it mean for us today? What does it mean for the way that we live our lives? What does it mean for the way that we live together for our fellowship? Well, I wrote some notes down and I sent these to Ali on Friday, I think. And she came back and said, "Yeah, I like that." And then she put in the service sheet a summary of it, which is fantastic. So she said that I'm going to talk about power, presence, waiting and serving. Power, presence, waiting and serving. I hadn't realized it was quite that neat, but I'm quite happy with that. So, power. I always think, when I think of Pentecost, of God's power coming to the disciples, to those early believers. And so I looked up what power means. And you can use it in two ways, of course. It's a noun, or it's a verb. So as a noun, it might mean the ability or capacity to do something or act in a particular way, as in the power of speech. And where I looked, they gave you lots of synonyms: ability, capacity, capability, potential, faculty, competence, things like that. So it might be the ability or capacity to do something, or it might be the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others in the course of events. So a political process, a politician who has power in that kind of sense. It can also be used as a verb. So to power is to supply something with mechanical or electrical energy. According to them, I think it could be said to supply Christians with spiritual energy. But it's an active thing. Or to move or travel with great speed or force. He powered round a bend. I'm sure none of us have ever done that in our cars, have we? No. We've gone very gently and sedately and cautiously. But it can be used in that kind of way, to power around something, to power through. So when we think about the power at Pentecost, where does it come from? Well, it comes from God. But what about power in our world? Where does it come from? And what are we influenced by? This week, we've seen a lot about the world powers. So President Trump coming and meeting with the Queen and with Theresa May. We're living through the debates at the moment, aren't we, about how power in Europe works. And we've seen political power in a time of challenge. There are contestants for the role of leader of the Conservative Party, and they're seeking power. They want to be able to influence decisions, and they want to persuade us that they can do that better than anybody else. And even in our workplaces and families, we face conflicts that usually relate in one way or another to power. Certainly with our boys growing up, the conflicts were about who has the right to make a decision, who has the power to say what's going to happen. And when they're very small, it's easy because the adult has the power. But you get to a height where actually you have to begin to let them make their own decisions and all of that. It's difficult, isn't it? But that idea of power is something that's earned or is given by others. So we elect or appoint our leaders. And as we do that, we look at past experience, their track record, and performance. And the power we give is a kind of reward that's given to those who are worthy, we hope. And then we expect those who have power to exercise it wisely and well. I'm not sure if that sentence is entirely true. We hope that those who have power will exercise it wisely and well. To be honest, I'm not sure that we necessarily expect that anymore. But once they're in a position of power, it's difficult to take it back from someone before their turn is up. And it's very easy for those who've been given power in human terms to start veering off in a different direction, isn't it? So if Pentecost is about power, I wonder for us if it's more about a verb than a noun. God has power. He has the noun of power. He is powerful by his nature, who he is, who he has been, and who he always will be. God is full of power. But I don't think that that's what he gives us. I don't think that he hands us power and says, off you go, do whatever you like. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us power and then leave us to use it. He powers us. He doesn't power through us. That image of a car going very fast round a bend, slightly out of control, being pushed in a way that someone has decided. That's not the way God uses his power in us. He doesn't push us into things. He doesn't force us to work for him. He can't force us to love him and to serve him. And there is a danger sometimes in church, isn't there, that we use power to force people to do things, to make them feel that they might be letting us down if they don't do them. We have to be really careful how we use those kind of things. So I don't think that that's the way that power works, that the Spirit doesn't power us in that way, but that his power can work in us and through us. But I don't believe that this power can be used without his presence. In our passage it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They could only do that as the Spirit stayed with them and used them and directed them. So there's something about presence, isn't there? Just as an aside, Pentecost, which is when they were meeting, was the festival at which the Jews remembered the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Pretty sure I'm right. If I'm wrong, someone who knows more will correct me at the end. But there is something quite significant about the power in the law and the power of the Spirit. That people were given the law to follow, to obey, to walk in, That was their guiding light. That was the thing that they used to order their lives. They ordered their lives very strictly around the law. The things you could do, the things you couldn't do, the things you could do on a Sabbath, the things that were forbidden on a Sabbath, the way in which you had to offer sacrifices. There were all sorts of regulations. And it was Pentecost that the Jewish people remembered that giving of the law, that coming of God to them in a new way, his directing them in the path that he wanted them to follow. And so at Pentecost, as we remember it, the Christian festival, we see God coming to the church, coming to early Christians and saying, this is the way we're going to work. I'm not going to give you a set of rules and say to you, you have to do all of these things, and if you do them perfectly, I'll be pleased. He says, I'm going to come to you by my Spirit, and we're going to do this together. I'm going to help you to be the people that I designed you to be. So that presence is really important. And then there's something about waiting. The disciples were all together in one place. In the previous chapter in Acts, it tells us that they all joined together constantly in prayer. They made an effort to come together regularly. I don't think that Jesus had told them specifically what they were to do while they were together. Again, I might be wrong, but I don't remember anywhere where Jesus said to them, when you come together, except for sharing bread and wine in communion. He said, when you come together, do this and remember me. But they couldn't have done that all the time that they were together. So I think that they worshipped and they waited. And they were there to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them that he was going to send them the helper, and that he would be the one who would guide them and lead them into all truth. They didn't know how long they would have to wait, did they? We have this very neat thing where we have Easter, and 40 days later we have the Ascension, and 10 days after that we have Pentecost. And we know each year that there is going to be this Easter period, and it lasts 50 days. But they didn't know that. They didn't know from one day to the next whether they were going to be back again tomorrow, still waiting, whether they were going to be there next week, still waiting, whether maybe 6 months on they'd still be waiting. But they carried on doing what Jesus had asked them to. They gathered together and they waited. I wonder whether we're willing to wait for God to fill us with his Spirit, who can power us to do his work. We live in a culture that doesn't like waiting, does it? I don't know about you. I think I have got more and more impatient as I've got older because I expect things to be quicker and quicker. Do you remember when the internet first came along and we would sit there and press the buttons on our computers and it would go beep, 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 beep. And you would be used to sitting there waiting for quite a long time for your connection to come up. And now we have phones in our hand and we press it, and if it doesn't come straight away, we can feel our temperature beginning to rise, our blood pressure starting to kind of increase and increase. And my goodness, if the wretched thing doesn't happen for a minute, then you're almost on the helpline to find out what's gone wrong. Waiting even for a minute for us is quite difficult. Our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter. It's not just children. It's adults as well. I wonder when you last had to wait for something. Cast your mind back to having to wait for something. Might have been a train. Oh, goodness me. You see those minutes ticking by on the thing. They last an eternity. Maybe you've had to wait for an appointment to see a doctor, and the anxiety rises as you wait. Maybe you remember waiting for a baby to be born. Waiting doesn't come easily to us, but Jesus told them to wait, not to go herring off with their own ideas, but to wait for the Spirit to come who would guide them in all truth. Are we too impatient sometimes, as individuals, as a church? Is there a temptation to start moving without really spending time waiting for God and asking him? I watched a film earlier this week, Spider-Man the Homecoming. Anybody seen Spider-Man the Homecoming? Oh, not many. Okay, it's quite a good film. I don't know how it compares with other Spider-Man films. I'm looking at Charles here. It's okay. I did think about getting a clip of it, but actually the bit that I wanted to use, I decided that the language in it probably wasn't necessarily appropriate for a Sunday evening in a church gathering. But the bit that I wanted was when, I don't even know what his name is. What's his name? Spider-Man. Peter. Yeah. So Peter has this suit, and he's been given a fantastic suit by Stark. Yep. Who is the who's the guy who makes all the wonderful suits and things. And it has all sorts of newfangled things in it. So you probably remember Spider-Man. I'm looking at you. Actually, many of you probably know the more modern Spider-Man. But the Spider-Man I remember would flick out his hand and a web would go spinning up and would stick on something. And then he'd swing on to the next thing. Yes? Is that what you remember Spider-Man doing? He could move like a spider. Well, Spider-Man's thing now on this new suit could act like a taser. It could act with rapid fire, so it'd send off lots of these things, but nothing would stay. There are all sorts of new things that this suit could do. And Peter decides that he wants to use all these new possibilities, but he hasn't had the training. And so it doesn't go well. He is impatient. There are about 50 options for each different thing he can do. He can have supervision. No, he can have super vision. He can see into vehicles and what's going on inside. That's fine. He can hear what people are saying a long way away. That's fine. What he doesn't realize is that he can also kill people just by looking at them. And when he's offered that option, he goes, oh, no, 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 I don't want that. He just wants to see what the baddies are doing. He doesn't want to knock them out. But there's a picture there of someone who doesn't want to wait, who wants the power, but doesn't want to wait to learn how to use it. And I think that it's important that we learn to wait for God, for his timing. Because God is never late. We may be impatient, but God is never late. So these disciples, they receive the Spirit, this fantastic picture of the wind that blows through them, of the tongues of fire, things like tongues of fire that they see on each other's heads. And suddenly they can speak in other languages. And they go out. They don't stay in their upper room chatting to each other in different languages. They are pushed out by the breath of the Spirit. And the people who hear them speaking are amazed. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in ways that we can understand, in language that we recognize. We can connect with this message in a way that we couldn't if it was in a different language. And so the Holy Spirit comes to push them out, to serve, to spread the gospel, to share with the people around them, to go out to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit came then in order to equip the church to continue spreading the gospel, witnessing to and declaring the wonders of God. Now, I wonder when we stop and wait, as we sometimes do, for the Holy Spirit to come, whether we are ready for him then to send us out, or whether we're asking for an experience of God that will build us up, that will make us feel good, that will reassure us that we're safe and that God loves us. But then we want to keep that for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with being reassured that we're safe and that God loves us. But that's not what the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost. He didn't come and say to them, I'm coming as the comforter who's just going to hold you, let you know it's all going to be okay. He came as the one who gave them power to go out. So in a moment, we're going to spend some time worshipping again. And we're going to wait on God. We're going to ask him to come. We're going to ask him not to come with wind and tongues of fire. I'm not going to ask him to come in dramatic ways, because that's not me. Okay, I don't really do drama. But we are going to ask him to come and to touch us, to encourage us, to bless us, to draw us closer into Jesus' presence. Because the Holy Spirit, as Mike said this morning, always points us first to Jesus. But we're going to do that understanding that when God fills us with his Spirit, he wants to send us out. He wants us to be willing to connect with the people around us. And if you're not sure how you would do that, then you're in a good position, because I don't think the disciples had any idea how they were going to speak to people who'd come from all those places with unpronounceable names. But God gave them the words. How can we be witnesses to and declare the wonders of God in our lives, in our workplaces, our colleges, schools, clubs, shops, parks this week? And I've just got one question to finish with, really. We've thought about power, we've thought about presence, we've thought about waiting, we've thought about serving. My question is, would you like to do that? Would you like to be someone who can speak to other people about your faith in Jesus? Would you like to be someone who can bring light into dark lives? God isn't going to force you to do anything. But if you want to grow closer to him, then you need to be willing to be sent out and used. So say, I'm not looking for drama. I have no idea what God might do with us this evening. Absolutely no idea. But I would love us to spend some time being open to whatever that is. So I'm going to suggest that we stand, and I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to ask Ali and the band to continue leading us in worship. Father, we thank you that you know each one of us here tonight. You know exactly what we're thinking now. Whether you're thinking, oh my goodness, how long is this going to go on? Or whether you're thinking, yes, God, take me, send me. And thank you that you respect where we're at tonight. You understand how much we understand. You love us and you want to bless us, but you want to bless your world too. So, Lord, I pray that as we worship you, you would meet with us now. You'd speak to us and encourage us and challenge us tonight. Amen.